If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm just going to follow the Holy Ghost. It's something that I felt the Lord put in my spirit a few days ago. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. I apologize to the media team. They asked me my verses, and I had two different directions tonight. And so I felt clear direction as they began to sing, and your pastor got up here and began to exhort. I feel clear direction. Genesis 3, and one verse of scripture here tonight, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I'm preaching to you from this topic here tonight, that there is life after failure. That there is life after, I feel the Holy Ghost. There is life after failure. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. There is life after failure. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Now, I wanted to preach something different. Maybe we'll go the direction tomorrow. You got to understand me. I'm just one of those preachers. I'm not interested in just preaching a message. I'm not just interested and preaching things that I've got archived on my iPad. I want to find the mind of Christ to best help the church the best way that I can. And if we're going to do that, we've got to go identify some things and get understanding in the Word of God. We've got to get understanding in the Word of God. So let's break down. I'm going to set a foundation, but please, it may seem like I'm going to teach a little bit, but we're going to go somewhere tonight. I am very intrigued by the creation. I'm very intrigued by Genesis 1 to about Genesis 4 or 5. I'm very intrigued with the story of the beginning, how God would speak things into existence and it would become. God would say, let there be light, and there was light. Anything that God spoke, it would become. I want to say at the beginning of this message tonight, and I want everybody to stay with me because we got to get past this. You will live in a world based off what you speak. The words that you speak will create the world you live in. If I'm always saying that I'm a failure, you're going to live as a failure. The power of life and death is in your mouth. And how you feel about yourself is a lot of times what you will say about yourself. As a youth pastor, a lot of times I would correct my young people. And I do this with the girls all the time. I'd hear conversations as I'm walking by their little clique, and they say, girl, I'm so ugly. And I say, what'd you say? And as soon as I stop and I say, what'd you say? They already knew what was coming. I said, what did you say? Well, I'm just joking. No, no, no. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. How you really feel about yourself is what you say about yourself. If I say I'm a failure, that's how I really feel about myself. So I would teach my young people, if you want to be something, say what you want to be. And it's tough for people to see themselves the way that they properly need to see themselves. And God would give us this blueprint in the beginning that what I say will be the world that I live in. He would begin to speak these things, and they were good. But the first time, several times, as God is creating the world, a lot of times the Bible says that he would see it and it was good. But the first thing that God would say was not good is when he looked at man and saw the loneliness of man, and he say, that's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. So what would God do? God would put Adam to sleep, and out of his side would come woman, and she would be the helpmeet. She would be created for the man, not the man for the woman. There was a purpose for her being there. We've also got to understand, please stay with me. I'm setting a foundation, but I'm telling you, I feel like God's giving me a word tonight. We've got to understand that as God would communicate to Adam, Adam would communicate to the woman. I believe there's a precedent in this that God would speak to the man, which I believe, and the Bible says, that is the priest of the home, and he would relay it to the woman, would be the helpmeet. And we see that as God is given all of the instructions, that God would give the instructions to Adam of the tree not to eat from. He would have to relay this to the helpmeet. But here's my question as I'm diagnosing Genesis 3, the fall of man. I've got to start asking myself the question. The serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field, why would he start the conversation with the woman? I'm trying to figure out and trying to learn from somebody else's mistake, and I'm asking the question, the serpent that was more subtle than any beast of the field, why would the conversation start with the woman? I believe that the serpent was very, very, very intentional by where he started his conversation, because I believe the serpent knew who was the strongest and who was the weakest. Now, some of you ladies, don't get upset with me. I'm not trying to say you're weak, but just listen to me. I believe that he understood where I can break up this relationship. We've got to go back to the beginning, okay? Listen. Who had the ability to name the animals? Adam had the ability to name all of the animals. Butterfly, wasp, dragonfly. How about this one? Serpent. He had the authority over all the animals. So why didn't his conversation start with Adam? I believe that he knew that he couldn't get in with Adam, so he had to get in with the woman. And we see a little bit, we don't see the whole conversation, but the Bible lets us in, I believe, probably in the middle of the conversation, and we see that the serpent starts talking to the woman, and he makes a statement, yea, hath God said. I believe it's the first time that the woman has been met with a question. I believe that every time that she has been talked to, it was something that she was supposed to do or to follow. But this is the first conversation that she has asked a question. So here's my question to you tonight. What do you do in seasons in your life where question marks start showing up? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you operate like this? Why do you wear that? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And if we're only operating based off what somebody told us to do, and we don't have the revelation of why we do what we do, a woman would be asked the question, hath God said? And she would respond, and I believe that the serpent was very attentive to her response. Her response would be, God did say that we could eat of any tree, but the one that's in the midst of the garden, we cannot eat it nor touch it. Where did she get the touch from? I don't know if it was, the Bible doesn't give us really clear instructions of why she said don't touch it. I don't know if Adam told her that out of protection. I don't know if she added to the word of God. We're not really sure. But I know that the serpent knew that her response to the question would determine, oh, I think I got her. She don't even know why she does what she does. I've got that apostolic because they don't know why they wear what they wear. Oh, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations that they make us do at the church, but I just don't know the why. And the question pops up, and she doesn't really answer correctly, and the serpent will respond by saying, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Now, I'm not trying to mess up nobody's theology tonight, but they were already godlike. They were already godlike, but the job of the serpent is to try to entice you to something that you cannot have. The one thing, you've got freedom, you've got liberty, you've got all these things, but the one thing you can't have, he wants to make it so enticing for you. The one thing that you can't partake in. He never notices all the other trees, but the one tree you can't have, that's the one the serpent's going to focus on. You should be like gods, knowing good and evil. And we see as the woman starts pondering and starts looking and starts desiring the tree, that the Bible says that she takes of the fruit and she eats. There's another message. I'm not trying to mess it up. Maybe we'll preach it sometime. It's right, maybe not. But I believe that it was the touch that caused the woman to believe that she had been living a lie. Can I prove it to you? Her whole existence, she believed that if she touched it, something bad was going to happen. That if she touched the fruit, that something negative was going to happen to her. Can you imagine being in the garden and she touches the fruit and nothing changes? Here's my question. When does the world change for them? Does it change when she touches the fruit? Does it change when she eats the fruit? Her world doesn't change until Adam eats the fruit. Oh, God, I'm having too much fun already. The world doesn't change until Adam eats the fruit. Brother Jones, why do you say that? Because the Bible says that man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become. She was only half when she ate it. So the world changed when the man who had the authority ate of the fruit. The whole world changes. The pastor already talked about it a little bit. And the first thing that they start doing is they start sewing fig leaves together. And the Bible says they make them like aprons. That literally, if you study that word out, the aprons, it's like a loincloth. They literally couldn't cover all of it on their own. And God would show up after the mess up, after being disobedient. And he'd show up and he'd start asking questions. Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you? I'm coming to our place of visitation. I'm coming to our place of communion. I'm coming back to the place that you're running away from. Adam, where are you? Adam, where you at? And notice Adam's response to his maker. Well, I knew that I was naked. I knew that I messed up. And so we decided to hide ourselves. Notice when sin gets in the picture that the vocabulary changes. Adam, this is the first time you've hidden from God. Adam, this is the first time that you've caused a distance between you and God. What has happened, Adam, that all of a sudden you've separated yourself from God? It doesn't take rocket science to know when people are struggling. is when they start distancing themselves from God that something's off. Let me tell you, one of the greatest tools the enemy uses is to tell you that you can't lift your hands because you messed up. You can't show up to church because you did that last week. You can't come to the altar because you did this and you did that. Because he knows the only way I can keep you in bondage is to separate you from the very thing that can take you out of it. So what he starts doing is he starts telling Adam, you better hide, boy. You done messed up. You realize that you're naked. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, that they were naked and were not ashamed. But when sin gets in the picture, it's not only separation that shows up, but shame will show up. You should be ashamed of yourself. You've been church long enough. You shouldn't be doing that stuff anymore. You've been taught Bible study after Bible study. You shouldn't be dealing with that same old stuff anymore. You showed up last Saturday and you went back to the same old. You should be ashamed of your. God, help me right now. You should be ashamed of yourself. You thought you got over it at the youth thing, but you went back to it. Come on, you should be ashamed of yourself. Shame causes separation. But notice then what happens. We're just going to talk here tonight, but I'm going somewhere because we got to get past this past. I see, as they're diagnosing the problem, Adam, who told you you were naked? Adam, how did you get to this place? Adam, how did you get here? And notice what Adam says next. Did you partake of the fruit? And Adam would, it's the woman that you gave me. Oh, well, Brother Jones, I promise you I'm going to get over it, but it's because of the childhood that I was raised up in. Well, I didn't have this in my life. I didn't have that in my life. I didn't have the opportunity that those church people had. And we're, instead of taking ownership, we're pointing fingers. You will never get deliverance and get what you need from God. Always pointing fingers at everybody else and the lifestyle you used to live and how your mama and daddy raised you. You're never going to get past this until you take ownership. Woo, I feel like somebody don't like what I just said. You got to take ownership. Well, Brother Jones, this is what I saw growing up in my house. This is what I saw, and I saw my parents doing that. And so now I've got to do what they did. Says who? Says who? The devil wants to allow you to pass down those generational curses. But something breaks in the spirit when you take ownership and say, I am the man. I'm going to ask you, I come to fight here tonight because I know what's in this room right now is that same spirit of condemnation showed back up tonight and said, in your face, evangelist, I thought you got past it last Saturday. Oh, yeah, in your face, evangelist, we thought we got past this last Saturday. And the devil thought, oh, he won't preach it again. Yeah, I will preach it again until it breaks off of people. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you a Saul or are you a David? Are you a Saul or you're a David? Because they both made mistakes. They both messed up. But one of them said, honor me now in front of the people. And then the other person said, you're right. I'm the one that sinned against God. One person took ownership. And the other person said, well, you know, we don't want everybody to know. We just want to come out and show up and just make everybody think everything's okay. That's not how you get deliverance. You get deliverance, you get restoration by taking ownership. Pointing fingers. But it gets even worse. I just like breaking down the word of God, y'all. I'm sorry. I'm having too much fun tonight. But it gets even worse. It wasn't just Adam pointing fingers. But then God would look at the woman and say, what did you do, girl? And Well, it was the serpent. Pointing fingers. Not taking ownership for what she did. He beguiled me. He lied to me. He tricked me. But he didn't force the apple or whatever the fruit was to your mouth. You decided to eat it. You decided to partake of it. When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. Can you imagine walking perfectly and now you feel like you're going to see God in a different way because of the mistake that you made? God did not change after they partook of the fruit. Our perception of God changed. And so many people get bound up by this issue of I keep sinning. I can't get past this. I can't get past this addiction. I can't get past this problem. And God, I need you to help me. But we don't want to take ownership. They don't want to take ownership. God, you created me for this. You created me for communion. And the very thing that you created me for, now I'm running away from. Tell me we're not doing that in 2025. Some of you, it's so hard for you to pray. Oh, let's get into Kool-Aid. It's so hard for you to pray. You want to know why? Because of what you did wrong. Some of you lost your virginity, and it still comes up to you when you start praying. You mean to tell me that nobody's perfect in this building? Let me tell any visitor that's in this building that think this is where all the perfect people go, the devil is a liar. We've been saved by grace. None of us is perfect, but we know where to go to when we mess up. Like them socks. We know where to go to. We know where to run. We know where to get help from. And then, because of the mistake that they made, there's consequences to the decisions that you made. He started talking to the serpent. You're going to crawl on your belly and dust shall you eat. And he started talking to the man. Started talking to the woman. But the verse of our text has bothered me for so many years. Of why Adam would choose to name or to change her name at the time he decided to change her name. Of all the times to change her name, why would you do it after a mess up? Of all the times to give her an identity, why would you do it after the mess up? Of all the times where you messed up and God put judgment upon you and all these things are separated, why now all of a sudden are you going back to that old calling, Adam? Because God gave you the responsibility to name all the animals. And now all of a sudden you're stepping back into that role of naming things. But after the mess up, after the failure, after the situation, Adam would look at the woman. And he say, you know what? Your name's not woman anymore. But I'm going to give you a different name. I'm going to name you Eve. Mother of all living. Yes, she's the mother of all living. But when you start studying the name Eve, that word, her name, literally means life. Huh? Oh, why in the world, after a failure, would you speak life over her? Because sometimes in order to step into and to receive the restoration that God has for you, you can't identify with the things that you messed up with, but you got to speak life. Let me tell you something. We've got to be careful if we're identifying with the things that have labeled us instead of what Adam calls us. because he wasn't the only Adam that would show up, but there would be a second man Adam that would show up. And why did he show up? He showed up that we may have life and life more abundantly. He didn't show up to condemn the world, but he showed up to give us life. We're still living in the prison. We're still living in the, Brother Jones, you don't know what I did. Brother Jones, you don't know what I did. You don't know the abortion. You don't know the problem. You don't know the past marriage. You don't know the failures. You don't know the thing that's called shame. But can I introduce you to my God, who is the author? Who is the author? That means that he's in charge of my story. And you need to stop putting periods where God has put a comma. Some of you need to quit telling God that he's done with you. When God said, I just got started. Some of you are saying, my ministry will never happen. I come to speak against every lie of the adversary tonight. I come to fight for your future tonight. I come to fight for your ministry tonight. Man, I feel a boldness getting on me right now. I come to fight against the accuser of the brethren that would show up last Saturday night and would show up again tonight. The accuser of the brethren is trying to take some of your joy. The accuser of the brethren showing up and saying, I know what that preacher's saying, but you lost your virginity. I know what that preacher's saying, but you're a divorcee. I know what that preacher's saying, but you're addicted to porn. I know what that preacher's saying, but... Some of you got to get sick and tired of allowing that voice of the adversary to be the only voice you listen to. Some of you got to get sick and tired of speaking death over yourself and listen to what Adam is calling you. Adam is calling you a son of God. Oh, yeah, Brother Jones. Not me, Brother Jones. Not me. God calls the perfect people. Oh, really? Let's go to a desert place. Let's go to a man that was tending sheep. Let's go to that man and ask him if God only calls the perfect people. Let's go to a man by the name of Moses that had just buried an Egyptian in the sand and ran up. Why did a visitation show up to a man that killed somebody? Because it was the first choice, not the last choice. Somebody needs to hear me. You're not God's last choice. You're God's first choice. Now, listen, I'm getting a little angry at this spirit that's in this house right now. If I talked about demons and devils and hell and all that stuff, some of you believe me. But I'm talking about your future. And because some of you can't see it, you won't believe it. Well, you're in the same boat Moses was. And I'm asking God tonight to give us a visitation. I'm asking God to give us a burning bush experience tonight where we take off our shoes and we never go back and we never live in the rut and we never live in the past, but we break past it. Why you keep disqualifying yourself? Why? Why do you keep saying, because I don't have the upbringing. I don't have the daddy. My daddy wasn't a preacher, so I can't be a preacher. My mama was this, so I got to be what my mama was. And some of you are disqualifying yourself. Let me tell you something, Moses. Moses did the same thing until God started dealing with him and saying, you know what? I'm in need of you, Moses. But you know what some of you are doing right now? We are so selfish. We're so selfish. I can feel some of y'all's spirit right now. Me, 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 me. I messed up. I did wrong. I did this. I did that. Here's the question. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Here's my question. What was the purpose of the burning bush? Why would God give him a visitation? What was the purpose of the visitation? And this is where we mess up. We make the visitation about us. The visitation wasn't about Moses, but we got to go to Exodus chapter 2 to understand what the visitation was about. The visitation was because God heard the groanings. The purpose of the visitation was about the people that were lost. And when we make visitations about my past, when we make visitations about what's in Egypt, when we make visitations about skeletons in the closet, we miss the whole purpose of the visitation. Making everything about us. And there's a preacher that showed up today. I've never preached this message before. That's coming with the word from God to tell you, there is life after failure. Brother Jones, it's tough for me to believe because I got kids out of wedlock. I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. And we're qualifying every time God shows up and gives us a supernatural experience. I'm going to ask you again. Why do you keep disqualifying yourself? Why do you keep disqualifying yourself? I can't do it. I ain't got the pedigree. I ain't got the family. I don't have the money. I don't have the shoes. It's the smallest things that keep us from entering into the call of God. You know what I feel right now? I feel the call of God in this room right now. I'm not just saying that. I'm telling you what I feel. I feel God's been dealing with some of you for years. And the same thing happens every time this happens is your past shows up. You can't see the burning bush. All you see is your mess up. Well, Brother Jones, the last time, this is a word for somebody right now. The last time I was in ministry, I did something I wasn't supposed to. So now you fear the platform. That's for a man in this building right now. Every time God says it's time for you to get back engaged, fear shows up because that's the last place you messed up. And it's a reference point that if I go there again, I can mess up again. So rather than taking a step of faith and stepping out, you rather say, well, I tried once and telling you, I'm stopping in service right now. Somebody needs to receive that word right now. You cannot fear the place that God's trying to take you to because of fear that you may mess up again. God's waiting on somebody right now. We're not moving on. This got to sink into somebody's spirit that I cannot fear the places God's trying to take me to. Where would the call of God take Moses? God, where are you calling me to? Back to Egypt. Oh, nope, can't do it. God, you don't know what's back there. God, you don't know that's where I messed up. I can't go back there because that's where the skeletons are. So rather than go back to Egypt, we'd say, oh, well, I can't do that. That's where I almost lost my marriage. But the call of God will always demand that you come face to face with your past. And that's why callings are aborted, because you can't run from it. Somebody hear me right now. You can't run from the call of God. You can't run away from your past, but you've got to face it. Today's a new day. There's a new horizon, and there's life after failure. And some of you still don't believe it. It's so hard for some of us to believe that God can do it through us. Well, listen, he can do it through Sister Pastor, but not me. God can use her to be, but not me. Do you know what house I live in? Do you know I live in the hood? You know I live in the project? Tell me it don't happen. We use every little excuse to why God can't do it through me. But Roxy, can I tell you something? God wants to do it through you. God wants to do it through you. But there are some things that are connected. Some things are connected to the go. Moses, I will be with your mouth, but I will not be with your mouth until you go. Well, God, I need 17,000 tongues and interpretation. I need David Bernard to call me. I need so-and-so to give me an email, and then I'll go. And God said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm telling you, I feel this right now. I'm not going to do it until you put actions to what you heard. Moses, there's somebody waiting on you. And there's people in Austin that are waiting on some of you to get past your past, that you're the only one that can reach them. You hear what I'm saying? You're the only one that can reach them. And we make everything about us. Don't tell me God can't use anybody. God can use somebody who disobeyed. God can use a man who murdered somebody. And God could use a lustful man that would lust after another man's wife. God can use. But what happened after Nathan shows up and points his finger and says, thou art the man? What happens then? We know what happens. He falls on his face and he starts fasting, starts praying for the child. The child dies. And the Bible says that David wipes his face and he changes his apparel. And then David does something remarkable. You know what he does? David picks up a pen. And he starts writing Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. After the failure, David knew where to go. I don't get help by running away from God. I get help by running to. I get help by running to. I get help by running to God. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God cares about you, but he can't help you running away from him. Tell you story and the piano player, go ahead and come on. I feel like God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight, but you got to run to the right place. You can't run away from him, you got to run to him. I was youth pastor, and I don't know if I told the story here or not, but 5.5 years, and one of the years, I'm sorry, sis, she told me to put my mic up. Sorry, keep it up here. Apologize. One of the years, brother, I was at work and I received a phone call, and at my job, I didn't want to be on the phone, so I felt it vibrating in my back pocket, so I hit the ignore button, and then it started vibrating again. I hit it again, ignore. Third time comes, and I realize I probably should answer it because this person doesn't call me three times in a row. It's probably an emergency. I answered the phone, and they said, "Get to the church, quick." I said, "I'm at work right now." "No, it's an emergency." So I talked to the head people and told them, "Hey, I've got an emergency at the church. I'm a youth pastor, blah, blah, blah." They knew all that stuff. And one of the young men was hanging out with the wrong group, had the wrong friends. And he got a hold of laced weed. The laced weed would cause him to start hallucinating. Well, they started partaking in the laced weed at the young man's house. Well, when the hallucination started kicking into this young man, he started walking. I get to the church. They start telling me the story of what happened. The young man who's hallucinating literally walked from the house to the church. As he's hallucinating, he knows where to run. They're telling me the story that he would open up the front door. And he said these voices started talking to him. "You might as well kill yourself because you've been in church all your life. You should know better than to smoke that weed." And so he starts stepping upstairs to where the youth room was. At that time, before the remodel, we had the sound booth upstairs. And the enemy was literally telling him, "You might as well end your life because there's no life after this." Hallucinating. He's walking up the stairs. And he gets to the sound booth. Nobody even knows what's wrong with him. They're trying to talk to him. He's not listening. He gets on the table to commit suicide. And he said, "As soon as I got on the table," he said, "there was another voice. And it wasn't the voice of the one telling me to kill myself. It was the voice of my man of God." You're not your mistake. You're not a failure. There's life after failure. I showed up late. There was police cars. There was ambulance all over the place. I go to the hospital and try to talk to this young man, and he tells me everything. And he says, "There's no hope for me." I'm talking about this is a district-wide event. District officials are at the church. If there's anybody that should be disqualified, it should be that young man. And then a year later, he bring all that baggage and step on the platform and begin to sing a song. And when the lyrics hit the microphone, everybody was at attention. It was almost as if a superstar came into the church. God could use somebody who smoked weed and made a fool of himself in front of everybody. God could use him. The Holy Ghost fell that particular Sunday night. There was no need for preaching. Because literally, the glory of the Lord fell. And it was almost as if God was putting his stamp of approval. That I'm not just the God of Abraham. I'm not just the God of Isaac. But I'm the God of the struggler. I'm the God of the man who messed up and deceived. That's what I'm putting my stamp on. I'm the God of the person that's trying to get it together. May not have it all together yet. but you're on your way to becoming. Ooh. Ooh. Brother Jones, I can never preach. Oh, let's bring Simon Peter. Why don't we bring Simon Peter to the platform tonight and ask with the same mouth he'd deceive. God would use that same mouth to preach on the day of Pentecost. There is life after failure. But what is your response to the failure? Rejoice not against me, O my enemies, for when I fall. Hold on. The Bible just gave us revelation. Not if, but when.
He's not finished with me yet.
How can I believe that God could do it for everybody else but me? There's so much more to this story, and he's not done with me yet. He's not done with my ministry. He's not done with my anointing. He's not done with my calling. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There's so much more to this story. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you need to get that in your spirit right now. He's not done. He's not done. He's not done. But he's still writing my story. Let's all stand all over this house right now. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's not finished with me. Even though I messed up, I showed back to church on a Saturday night and saying, God, tonight could be the night that I get it right. Tonight could be the night that I get it all together. Woo. Oh, yes. You have to run the right direction. You've got to run the right direction. Your flesh is telling you, don't come to the altar. Do the exact opposite of what your flesh is telling you to do. And do what your spirit man is calling you to do. There is something pulling at you that's saying, God's got more. You got to respond to the spirit. You got to respond to God. You got to respond to your creator. Woo. Woo. Woo! 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 My.